Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there. We've got our Sunday night programs, our Friday night programs there. There's a variety of articles that are available at livewithpastoral.com, including my latest article, What Has 4 Feet and Flies? And we look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 through 23, at what some people claim is an error in the Bible, but it's actually a very well-written, accurate description of what you would have seen had you lived in that day or how you would have described it. So that's What Has 4 Feet and Flies. And then there's a whole bunch of other articles there. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. Certainly invite you to come check us out there. And you find all that at livewithpastoral.com. All right, well, we're going to get back into a couple of things here. And a lot of stuff going on. And do pray for the world and pray for our president, things that are happening around us. It's just so many different things happening, and it's hard to know where to jump in first on some of this stuff. I think what I'm going to do, I was tossed between two things here, one of them I'll look at first here. I was doing some reading and looking at some things on, and I wound up looking at some stuff that progressive Christians were posting. And I got into this guy by the name of John Pavlovitz, and I mean, I have read some wacky stuff by these people claiming to be Christians, claiming to follow the Bible, and then rejecting basically everything that the Lord did and what the Bible stands for. But just going through some of this individual's posts, I have found this guy to be, I think, one of the most hateful, judgmental people that I've, forced myself to read things about in recent weeks, because it's just the vitriol and the hate and such that just drips off from the things that this individual says. I've got a couple of clips here that we were going to look at here tonight to kind of set the stage. And these are clips that we've actually played them in the past. And the reason I want to play them here tonight before I get into this is this is something that it's not going away. There are people out there trying to keep this going. The first one is from a progressive pastor. Unfortunately, I don't know his name. But let's take a look at what he thinks about evangelical Christians.
Christian nationalists walk around with a mouthful of scripture and a heart full of hate. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me how you treat other people, and I'll tell you what you believe.
A heart full of hate, he said, a mouthful of, what was it, I don't know, something, but a heart full of hate. That's a clear Christian nationalist. See, he calls us Christian nationalists. And I've got another quote here. I believe it's a clip here. It's James Carville. And he was talking about the danger of Christian nationalists. And like I said, I've played this before. And let's carefully what Carville says about Christian nationalists here.
Mike Johnson and what he believes is one of the greatest threats we have today to the United States. And when I promise you,
I know these people.
Well, you're talking about Christian nationalism.
Absolutely.
Talking about
this,
this is
a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to this country. Let me tell you something. They have Speaker of the House. They got probably at least two Supreme Court justices, maybe more. Right? Don't kid yourself. And people in the press have no idea who this guy is, how he was formed, what the threat is, and this is a fundamental threat to the United States. It is a fundamental, they don't believe in the Constitution. They'll tell you that. Mike Johnson himself says, what is democracy but two wolves and a lamb having lunch? That's what they really, really, really believe.
Now, think about that. Christian nationalists, a greater threat than Al-Qaeda. And I was thinking about these things because this John Pavlovitz, the article that I first saw when I was looking at this, the title is A Pastor's Warning. We're not in a civil war, but a Christian nationalist holy war, and they must not win. Okay? And he starts out in this article talking about his background a little bit. He says, I've spent most of the last 30 years as a local church pastor, much of that in mega churches in the Bible Belt. I've been shoulder to shoulder in ministry and life with white evangelicals. By the way, this guy's white himself. I've sat in Bible studies with them, served alongside them in staff meetings, attended hundreds of pastoral gatherings, eavesdropped on their conversations, and heard how they think and what drives them. Isn't this like Carville saying, I know these people? And then he says this, I need you to understand something. Conservative white evangelicals need to be stopped. Now, what is it that he finds so evil about Christian white evangelicals? Well, I went back to some of his other materials, things that he has here, and basically he says that we have abandoned Jesus for our baser instincts and baser desires, that we're guilty of a wholesale moral failure over the past few years. And he says that white self-identified Christians are responsible for all manner of evil, vile things in the world today. And January 23rd, he wrote an article called White Conservative Christians Have Caused All of This Misery. I say, and I can't read on the air the rest of it, but and keep in mind, it's supposed to be a godly man. And he says this, talking about white self-identified Christians. He says they have fully, grievously, and irreparably failed us all. And then he goes on talking about terrible things that have happened. If not for white conservative church, sick people aren't creating GoFundMe pages to stay alive. If it's not for the white conservative Christian church, Nazis aren't marching in our streets and through the halls of Congress. Our elections aren't polluted by murderous dictators. And their unhinged racist, talking about President Trump, unhinged racist vanity rallies are deservedly empty if it weren't for conservative Christians. Climate change isn't ridiculed and disregarded. Climate change should be ridiculed, disregarded, because it's simply not science. It's so obviously debunked by now. And he goes on and says, if it were not for white supposed Christians, bigots aren't emboldened to proudly parade hatred in the light of day. Sexual assault survivors aren't belittled and traumatized anew, and on and on. It just goes on, the vitriol and the hate, especially in regards to President Trump. And speaking of President Trump, let me give you a title of another one of his insightful articles that was written in December 2nd, published December 2nd, called The MAGA Nightmare is Almost Over, America. And let me just give you a little bit of this. He says, that this will all soon be over. The sundowning of the MAGA movement is upon us. The signs are everywhere. And let me drop down a little bit in here. Few cults survive the passing of their leaders, and MAGA will not outlive the departure of Donald Trump from the White House or from this earth, whichever comes first. And then he says this. Now, think about this. Donald Trump was just in, if I'm not mistaken, Europe at Davos in Switzerland. And if I'm not mistaken, he brought the leaders of Europe to the table and he hammered out deals, everything from Greenland to tariffs to all kinds of things. But here's this guy's take on Donald Trump from December 2nd, just a couple of months ago. His, meaning Donald Trump's, physical attrition and mental degradation can no longer be hidden or distracted from. His body is rapidly breaking down, laboring with simple tasks, hemorrhaging energy, and riddled with the unmistakable tells of a man whose systems are failing. His already hate-addled mind is becoming more and more clouded in an ever-thickening haze of deterioration, drugs, and almost certain dementia. His outbursts have grown more impulsive, his decisions have become more desperate, and the once indestructible facade of strength is steadily crumbling. The strong man is withering. He's a lame duck president whose once fierce death grip on political power has given way to neutered impotence and growing irrelevance. And I had to look at this and say, wait a minute, was this December 2nd, 2025, or was this December 2nd, 2024? Because that sure sounds like a pretty accurate description of Joe Biden in his last days in the White House, doesn't it? I mean, there was a man whose physical attrition and mental degradation could no longer be hidden or distracted from. There's a man whose body was rapidly breaking down, who clearly was laboring with simple tasks and hemorrhaging energy and clearly riddled with the unmistakable traits of a man whose systems are failing. You know, here's Joe Biden with his hate-addled mind becoming more and more clouded in ever-thickening haze of deterioration, drugs, and almost certain dementia. I mean, that's Joe Biden. His outburst grew more and more impulsive. His decisions became more desperate. I mean, and this guy's saying this is Donald Trump. I mean, think about this. And there was Donald Trump in Europe, not wandering off, staring blankly at things and having to be grabbed by the elbow and led back to the group or starting to walk off stage to shake hands with empty air, mumbling and fumbling through his speeches and things like that. You know, this person has, I don't know whether he even believes this stuff himself, but he certainly proclaims it. And what's sad about this is the number of people out there who believe these lies, that believe this stuff. They think that that's who President Trump is. You know, it's just like these Epstein files. You'll see people keep coming back. Oh, the Epstein files, the Epstein files. It's Donald Trump's all over them. He's all over them. He's not morally fit to be president. How could Christians ever support this man? Well, wait a minute. The Epstein files, you know, the files that the Biden administration had at its disposal during the last presidential election that Kamala Harris and her campaign had access to, and yet nobody decided to use it then, yet now they're claiming. Now think about this. There's pictures in the Epstein files. Former ambassador from Britain, and I can't remember his name right off the top of my head, but that's not the important thing, but it's a British ambassador that's in a room that looks like a hotel room, but it's from Epstein Island, and he's standing in his underwear with an obvious young woman in a bathrobe. And these are just some of the pictures that are there. Prince I just had him on the tip of my mind, not Prince. Who am I thinking of?
Andrew.
Prince Andrew, thank you. There's pictures of him on all fours on top of obvious young underage women. There's pictures of Bill Clinton in a hot tub, I believe it is, with underage girls. You get all these pictures, and yet nobody on the left says anything about these people. They say that Donald Trump is guilty of not several, not dozens, not even hundreds, but that he's guilty of essentially raping thousands of underage girls. Thousands! And yet not one of them could be found in the last election to say, yes, Donald Trump attacked me. You know why? Because they don't exist. Donald Trump is being portrayed by this John Pavlovitz as somebody who cavorted all the time at Epstein Island. And when he wasn't at Epstein Island with his best friend, Jeff, they were at Mar-a-Lago cavorting with young underage women at Mar-a-Lago. None of this happened. The reason that Donald Trump is mentioned in some of this is because he went to the authorities because he said what Epstein is doing is not right. And he ended up banning Epstein from coming to Mar-a-Lago. And yet these people believe that Donald Trump is a serial rapist and pedophile. And in fact, one of this guy's articles is, let me just read the title of it here. The Powerful Women Who Protect a Predator. And he just published this February 4th. And he said, in this article, he says, talking about Donald Trump, he says, I can understand why conservative men support a serial, let me read that again. I can understand why conservative men support a serial predator like Donald Trump. He embodies the fragile masculinity that so many are afflicted with. He validates their misogyny, giving voice to the antiquated, knuckle-dragging, sexist garbage they save for mindless locker room monologues and man cave hangs with other neighborhood Neanderthals. And they're talking about him being a predator, a serial rapist, and that he is guilty of sexually assaulting many women. You know, some of these people are claiming thousands of women, and yet nobody can find them because it didn't happen. Well, why is it that this is happening? Why is it that we hear these sorts of things? Well, it goes back to the clips that I played. They're calling us Christian nationalists, and they're trying to say that Christian nationalists are completely divorced from the Bible, that we're completely against anything that Jesus Christ stood for, and that we are the greatest threat to this nation. Well, you know, Minneapolis is a place where the progressives, I guess you could say, have the upper hand. And as a result, ICE agents, for instance, that are not going in and kidnapping in the dark of night American citizens, and they're not murdering American citizens. I just heard somebody was talking to a relative who apparently gets her news from Jimmy Kimmel, and she said, oh, Donald Trump is having ICE agents kill American citizens. You know, this woman dropped off her kid at school and then she's murdered by the ICE agents. You know, here's a nurse. He's murdered by ICE agents. No, both that man and that woman were useful idiots that were put into those situations by these progressive leftists that people like this John Pavlovitz identify with. And I say like he identifies with because he has another article saying why he supports the people that went in and invaded the church there in St. Paul, Minnesota, and disrupted the service and claims that Jesus would have been right there with them. You know, this is what they do because they're saying that we're evil people. They make up lies about us. And, you know, it's harder to get people to believe small lies. And that's why they claim that Donald Trump, you know, is a serial predator that raped, thousands of girls, thousands of young women. Because people are going to more likely believe the big lie. I believe it was Himmler during World War II, the Nazi propagandist that said the big lie is what people believe. He pushed the big lie. And they're trying to make people think. And unfortunately, there's churches full of these people. And people who talk like this, who believe that Donald Trump is evil and that his supporters are evil. And they say, no, life is too short to associate even with family members that supported Trump. What was it? We had Kathy Griffin saying we need to make a list of people who support. Find out if your neighbors are Trump supporters and make a list of them. Get information on them. We need to find these people and identify them. And these progressive Christians, while they're saying that they stand for love and tolerance and open-mindedness, issue some of the worst vitriol and hate over people like us that stand on the Word of God, that believe that Donald Trump is doing the right thing. Let me give you some of the terrible things that Donald Trump has done. You know, if you think about it, he's achieved a negative net migration in 2025, reversing a 50-year trend and restoring U.S. control over immigration flows for the first time in a generation. He's removed more than 2.5 million illegal aliens from the United States through deportations and voluntary self-departures. Now, this is where they say that he's not being hospitable to the stranger. These are the same people that try to say that Jesus was homeless, or that Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was born, were homeless people, that they were strangers. Oh, they weren't homeless people. They weren't strangers in Bethlehem. That's where Mary and Joseph's families were from. They were in Bethlehem because the government put out an edict that they wanted to do a census and tax people, and everybody had to go to their family's home where their family was from. And so Bethlehem was filled with people because the government had all these people show up there. And that's why there was no room for them at the inn. They weren't homeless, indigent people fleeing from some kind of deprivation. You know, Joseph was a skilled carpenter even at that time. They had a home. He had gainful employment. The government forced them to go to Bethlehem. And even when they went down to Egypt, they weren't going down to Egypt as indigent, poverty-stricken people fleeing. They went down there because God warned them that the government was going to try and kill their son Jesus. And so they went down there. But remember the wise men that showed up with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, that gave them the money and the resources that they needed to travel down to Egypt and live there until they came back with Jesus. But at any rate, securing the border is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And people who come across the border or overstay their visas and all that, they are people who have broken the laws of this country. They're illegal. They're not illegal immigrants. They're illegal aliens. They're not United States citizens. You know, during the Biden administration, there was a time when veterans going to the VA medical center had to not get treated right away because illegal aliens were being treated at the VA medical centers before veterans. Now, I'm a veteran. I could go and get treatment at a VA medical center. But if you're not a veteran, you're not getting treatment at a VA medical center, unless you're the dependent of an active duty service person, maybe. You're not, non-veterans aren't getting treated at the VA medical centers. But during the Biden administration, we had a time when illegal aliens were. You know, I went to Colorado State University, and I had to pay out-of-state tuition because I was from Ohio going to school in Colorado. Well, some of these states, California is notorious for this. If you're an illegal alien in California, you get free education. But if I went to California, I wouldn't have got free education. I'd had to pay out-of-state tuition. And other states are the same way. So we've got ICE going out and arresting and detaining illegal aliens, and specifically targeting the worst of the worst, killers, rapists, gang members, repeat offenders, people charged or with or convicted of crimes, and they're arresting them and they're deporting them. Says, oh, they're splitting up families. Well, wait a minute. If I do a crime and I go to jail, do my kids go with me? No. Your kids don't go to jail with you. So it's just I kind of on a run with this here tonight because I just reading some of this stuff. And when you look at the things that Donald Trump has done, you know, here's another thing. Donald Trump, this evil man in the White House, has delivered the largest one-year decline in homicides in United States history by launching targeted federal crime crackdowns and ending Biden-era non-enforcement. He's reversed the nationwide violent crime surge, driving nationwide drops in the numbers of rapes, robberies, aggravated assaults by, rapes down by 6%, robberies down by 19%, aggravated assaults down by 10%. He's cut the overdose rates by 21% over the last year, with overdose deaths declining each month since President Trump took office. I mean, how is this bad stuff? I mean, you can go online and you can look. There's a document online that gives, let's see here. I'm going to go to the end of the document. It's got 365 things that Trump has accomplished in his first year as president. And many of these things are fantastic. Pro-life things, pro-family things, pro-Christian things, pro-Israel things. So what do we need to do? We need to pray for President Trump as he goes into his second term. The enemies are legion. They're in our own camp sometimes. As I said, these progressive pastors that vilify Trump, they vilify people like myself and you, if you agree with what he's doing. They vilify us. They say we're not really Christians. We're a greater threat than Al-Qaeda. Well, we need to pray for the Lord, for him. And we need to pray, you know, because in Isaiah 54:17, you know, God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we pray that for President Trump. We need to pray for him and pray for all these godly men and women that are serving in local governments, in county governments, in state governments, in the federal government, many of them in elected office. Many of them are serving in positions where they're in a non-elected office, but maybe a department head, a secretary or something like that. I mean, the Pentagon, the Department of War, having prayer meetings and Bible studies in it. Cabinet meetings, starting presidential cabinet meetings, starting with prayer, Bible groups meeting in the Congress. Is this bad stuff? Hey, if you'd listen to this John Pavlovich, you'd think that that's the epitome of evil. Well, some of it comes down to the fact that he said that, you know, he used to believe in hell when he was younger, but he doesn't anymore because he can't square the idea of a loving God putting anybody into hell and making them suffer. But if there was a hell, do you know who he wishes would be in there? People like Donald Trump, people that voted for Donald Trump, people like me, people like you. He thinks should be suffering for all eternity because we don't agree with him. Now, who's the intolerant one? Who's the hateful one? Who's the one that's falsely claiming to be a man of God? Well, I don't know. All I know is the Bible warns us that in the latter days, things are going to get more and more wicked. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So there's going to be men out there that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Don't give up. Keep praying. Stay in your Bible. And don't get worried. God is still on the throne. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can listen to past programs there. You can read some of the articles that I have there, including my latest article, What Has 4 Feet and Flies. And then you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We'd love to invite you to come out and visit us there. And you can find out, like I said, all that at livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, continuing looking at some of these things and about how we ought to respond to some of these threats that are posed to us by, you know, the progressive Christians out there. I mean, I personally had a family member online who blocked me and you know, just completely unfriended me because I pointed out some of these things. And, oh, I'm just such a horrible, hateful person. I had to be blocked immediately and couldn't be listened to, couldn't be tolerated in any way, shape, or form. But here's the thing that we need to remember, and I started to mention in the last half hour about how Paul had warned it in the latter days that perilous times would come, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, or unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, one of the things that distresses me is the number of conservatives that sit in churches listening to these pastors that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They sit in, conservative people, good conservative people, were sitting in churches, no doubt today, listening to pastors condemn President Trump and all that he's doing, condemn President Trump falsely as a racist, condemn President Trump falsely as an anti-Semite, condemn President Trump falsely as a serial rapist and abuser of women, condemn President Trump falsely for all sorts of terrible things that are just made up. And conservatives sit in those churches. They put money in the offering plate and support those churches. They complain, oh, there he goes again. I can't stand the liberal slant of this church. But yet they go there and they support that church with their presence. They support that church with their offerings. And yet they complain, and rather than follow what Paul says in the Bible, where you see these people who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. What does that mean? That means leaving these churches. You shouldn't be in them. If you're in a church that embraces these leftist values, I'll be honest, you ought to leave it. If you're in a church that denies the word of God, you ought to leave it. You ought not to be there. Touch not the unclean thing, Paul says. Come out from among them, he says. But yet, good conservatives sit in those churches and they justify their presence there. And yet, there's churches out there where people want to take a stand on the word of God. People want to address the political issues of the day from the pulpit, from a biblical standpoint, to say, yes, abortion is murder. And then a conservative will say, well, you know, churches really shouldn't talk about politics, should they? And unfortunately, a lot of conservatives believe that. There's conservative evangelical Christians who believe that. Oh, I'm glad the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the Bible's got several examples of believers who, because of their belief, their faith, they influence the secular government around them. Here's a good example. Remember a guy by the name of Daniel? In fact, there's a whole book written by the name of Daniel there. And Daniel had a very strong influence on the secular government, not only the Babylonian Empire, but also on its successor, the Medo-Persian Empire. And he had a strong influence on King Nebuchadnezzar, where he interpreted the king's visions and warned the king that he needed to turn to God. And if you go to Daniel chapter 4, and I should have turned over there earlier, I suppose, thinking about this, but let me turn over to Daniel chapter 4 here real quick. And when you look at this, look what Daniel says to the king. Now, you know, Preachers aren't supposed to talk about politics. They're supposed to stay in their place, aren't they? Well, here in Daniel chapter 4, and let's drop down here to verse number 27, Daniel's given the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And just to give this to you quickly, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where this tree was cut down, and there was a band around the stump, and it sat there for like 7 years or whatever, and then it sprouted back up again. And Daniel gives a decree and says that basically, King, you're going to lose your mind. And for 7 years, you're gonna wander around in the wilderness like a wild animal. And at the end of the 7 years, you're going to be restored to your throne. And after he tells him this, he says this in verse 27. Now think about this. Daniel, the man of God, is speaking to one of the most powerful men in the world at this time. And he says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." I mean, he urged the king to repent. He urged the king to turn back to God, to embrace God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, did not do this, at least not right away, but here later on, of course, after these events took place, I think that Nebuchadnezzar must have remembered a little bit of what Daniel said, and here at the end of Daniel chapter 4, it says in verse 36, "At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." And then verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." He recognized who God was. Well, it only took him 7 years wandering around in the wilderness like a wild animal. But Daniel was one example of a man of God that was willing to stand up and speak about the issues of his day. Here's another one, Jeremiah. Jeremiah started out really during a great time, like a last sort of revival period, and then saw the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, decline and turn against God, and then saw the siege of Jerusalem and Jerusalem falling to the Babylonians. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies against Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were taken captive into Babylon. That's how Daniel got there. But Jeremiah stayed in the Jewish homeland during this time. And during that time, he continued to be a godly influence, trying to speak to the people who were set up to oversee and administer people at that time. There's other people. Remember Joseph and his speaking to Pharaoh. He even became second to Pharaoh in the kingdom there. Moses, of course, later on speaking to Pharaoh. Nehemiah, Mordecai, Queen Esther. These are all godly individuals in the Old Testament that spent time preaching on godly values, biblical values, and the importance of the government following them. And in the New Testament, we've got John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist told Herod that what he was doing with marrying his brother's wife was wrong, and he preached to the soldiers. He told them to not abuse their positions of power. He told government officials not to abuse their positions of power. You have the Apostle Paul also influencing government and governmental leaders. We have a clear examples in the scriptures of these things. Believers have a responsibility to bear witness to the moral standards of the Bible. And we're the ones who are supposed to do it. And let me again say, if you're a conservative Christian and you sat in a church today where your pastor sounded more like these progressive pastors that hate conservative values, that tell anybody that wants to model the Word of God and bring biblical values into our government, into the society around us, that we're Christian nationalists and that we're a greater threat than Al-Qaeda, well, you know, you need to get out of that church. You need to find a church that preaches the Word of God. You need to find a church that tells people how to get saved, and then when you're saved, to live a godly lifestyle and to be salt and light in the world around you. Don't believe this nonsense that the progressives push, that Christian evangelicals are against loving people as God loved them. We love people enough to tell them and to warn them that the wages of sin is death, ye must be born again. The progressives don't even believe in hell. They think that when you say, I mean, I listened one time to a guy who held up a Bible tract and said, you may have seen a Bible tract like this one time. I was watching him online. He did this in his church. He held up a Bible tract, and he said, this says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that if you'll believe and put your faith in Christ, he'll save you from your sins, forgive you of your sins, and you'll be born again and have eternal life. And he holds it up in the air and he says, well, there's nothing in this that I don't agree with. And then he went on to disagree with everything in it. And he said that the plan of salvation, the idea of confessing your sin to God and begging God for forgiveness, asking God to forgive you of your sin, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins, he described that as pie in the sky salvation of no earthly good. No earthly good. Now, how about that? And he called himself a Christian pastor, just like the guy I was talking about in the last half hour, called himself a Christian pastor. Well, like the other guy, he no doubt did not believe in hell. He believes, well, God's a God of love. He just loves everybody, and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, God, because he loves us, made a way possible for our sins to be forgiven so that we don't have to go to hell, so that instead that we can spend eternity with him. If you're in a church that denies that, you need to get out of that and touch not the unclean thing. Get into a church that preaches the gospel. The love of God is not toleration of all kinds of wickedness and depravity. The progressive preachers out there say that if you do not endorse people in their gender delusion, you're actually a hateful person and not a real Christian. So in other words, if you have a guy, well, I'm actually going to use a woman for a purpose, and you'll see here in just a minute. If you have a woman who suddenly claims she's a man and says that she's actually a man and you need to treat her like a man, and if you don't, you're a hateful bigot, and you can't possibly be a Christian according to the progressive Christians. Well, ask her, well, when did you get a Y chromosome? You got X chromosome, but when did you get a Y chromosome? Well, the truth of the matter is, they don't have a Y chromosome because they're not a man. They're deluded. It's called gender dysphoria. It's a mental illness. But unfortunately, progressive Christians think that you need to embrace their delusion. You need to feed their delusion. And if you refuse to acknowledge their delusion as reality and enter into their mental illness, you're hateful. Now, think about this. There's a mental phenomena, and it's considered mental illness, where people with two perfectly good legs think that they really should be paralyzed. And they'll try to get doctors to remove one or both of their legs. Or they'll try to do something to injure themselves so that their legs are not usable, or their arms or other parts of their body. But it's a similar thing to gender dysphoria. And most people would say, you know, if you're trying to chop your leg off because you don't believe that you should have it, you're mentally wrong. I love you. I want to help you. I want to help you overcome this delusion. Now, people accept that. If you said instead, you know, I love you, and because you believe that you shouldn't have that leg, I'm going to help you get rid of it. I mean, I was reading stories. I was reading about this one time where somebody soaked, I forget it was their arm or their leg, in ice for a long period of time so that it would get so frostbitten that the doctor would have to amputate. That was what they were attempting to do. There were other people who tried to stage accidents where their limb that they thought they shouldn't have would be so badly damaged that the doctor would have to amputate it. And if you said, you know, I love you, and I'm going to help you do it because, you know, I love you too much to say you're wrong, you'd say you're deluded. But when it comes to gender dysphoria, that's what they expect you to do. You know, I love you too much to say that you're wrong. I'm going to help you amputate those perfectly healthy body parts. Because after all, I love you, and it wouldn't be loving to say otherwise. No, it's more loving to say, listen, you have a mental illness. You need help. I love you, and we're going to help you get help. We're going to help you learn to accept these things for what they are. We're going to help you get over your mental illness. Well, when you say that about gender dysphoria, all of a sudden you're intolerant, unloving. You're a horrible person, according to the progressive Christian. You're worse than Al-Qaeda. Well, this is what we're up against. We need to be in prayer. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be not just reading it, but trying to think about what it has to say. And then when you go to church, what is your pastor preaching? Are they preaching in a way that lines up with the Word of God? Or are they denying the Word of God? You know, these progressive Christians, they're the people that Paul warned about that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is what else he says about them. He says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, he says in verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did you catch two of those things right there? Reproof. That means through scripture, you can tell somebody they're wrong because they're contrary to the scripture. For correction. See, you reprove them. What you're doing is wrong. What you're saying is wrong. You need to say this instead. You need to do this instead. We're going to correct them. And then instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then when you come into chapter 4, Paul continues, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. There's that word reprove again. He also adds to it rebuke. Not just tell somebody they're wrong, but tell them, hey, this is a problem and you need to get this taken care of. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there's that guy, that progressive pastor that I was talking about earlier. He said, I grew up in a church that taught about hell, and I used to believe that. But as he got older, he came to the opinion that a loving God wouldn't send somebody into hell. So what did he just do? He rejected the truth of the scripture, And he began heaping to himself teachers having itching ears because he would not endure sound doctrine. If you're in a church and your pastor will not endure sound doctrine, why are you there? Why are you supporting it with your presence? Why are you supporting it with your offerings? And let me ask you this. Why are you infecting your family with that false teaching? You need to get out from among them. You need to be separate from them. Paul continues saying, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what a lot of these progressives have done. They refuse to acknowledge the fact that, yes, we're to be welcoming to the stranger, but the strangers are supposed to be obedient to our laws, and if they're here to assimilate, we'll help them assimilate, but if they're not here to assimilate, they were treated different. I don't have time to go into it tonight. We just got a little over a minute and a half or so, but I got an article online, The Stranger Among Us. Go online, read that article. Go to livewithpastoral.com and look for that article, The Stranger Among Us. There were strangers that were allowed to participate in the Passover meal because they were trying to assimilate. Think of Ruth in the book of Ruth. And then there were other strangers among them that did not want to assimilate, and they were not allowed to participate in certain things because they were not there to assimilate. And when you have people coming here to make here like there where they came from, they're not trying to assimilate. When they're coming here illegally, they're breaking our laws. They're not people who are to be treated like citizens with the rights that we have, and they're certainly not to be advanced over citizens of this country. But people turn their ears away from the truth, and they're turned unto fables. We need to be careful. Paul said, watch thou in the things and all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I'm telling you, if you're in a church where your pastor is echoing the progressive positions, you need to get out of it. Why are you there complaining? There's plenty of churches out there that preach the word of God and that try to hold our political leaders to the standards laid down in God's book, not to the fables and the tickling of the ears that the progressives have. Well, I want to thank you for listening and sticking with us tonight. We're out of time. God bless. Have a great week.
You just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at latenightlivewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday at 7. You can connect with Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 p.m. and right here again next Sunday night from 10 p.m. to midnight for Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.